looked at has dealt with who Jesus Christ is, because he's all throughout the Bible, but specifically focus on him. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word meaning Savior. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word meaning Messiah, which means anointed, and refers to Jesus as the Messiah promised in Old Testament scripture. While Jesus refers particularly to the Lord's humanity and incarnation by which he became a man to die for our sins, Christ refers particularly to the Lord's eternal deity as the Son of God. So some Old Testament prophecies of Christ's first coming. We see his birth was foretold. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11. Second Samuel 7, verse 11. This deals with his lineage. It says, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." My, oh my, he's going to build a house and a kingdom. Look at that. That's dealing with his lineage. He's talking to David, so he's going to come from David. All right, "thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So it's going to be David's seed. That's the lineage. Now let's go to Isaiah 9, 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So there again we see that this child, this son that's going to be given, he's going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and he's going to come from David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Now the time, let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. This is all dealing with his birth. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. With his more coming to take on the form of man, rather, let me say, when he was here on earth. Daniel 9:25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." So when we understand that this is speaking of weeks of years, it's 69 weeks. What is it? 473, I think, is what it comes out to, if I did my numbers right. And that's exactly when Christ came from the command to, as it said right here, to restore and to build Jerusalem. From that commandment, I think it was given by Cyrus, and you mark it down until Christ presented himself as Messiah to the Jewish nation. It's exactly those 483 years, maybe. It's 483 years, I believe. Whatever 70 times 60 or 7 times 69 is it 83? Okay, I thought so. 483. All right, the place now, let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So Old Testament prophecies concerning his first coming. Now, one thing we need to take note of when we look at these is these were all fulfilled literally. Okay? They were fulfilled literally. There was no allegory in this. It wasn't like, well, this meant this, and this over here means something else. There was none of that. Every one of the prophecies of his first coming was fulfilled literally. It's important we understand that, because we ask ourselves, well, what is God going to do in the future? Well, if we look back at what did he do in the past, how did he, when he wrote something down, a prophecy, how did he fulfill it? Did it mean something else other than what it actually says? And this is very important, because if we don't understand this, then we can end up all over the place in regard to what the Bible says. And that's the point where we get to make it mean what we want. And when we can come with a premise, then we say, well, I believe this about this doctrine right here. Such and such doctrine, this is what I believe about it. So now what I'm looking for is, because the scripture says something else over here, and that doesn't fit with the doctrine that I believe, so now I'm going to change this, what it says over here, to fit what I already believe. And we don't do that. We want to see, this is what the Bible says, so I need to line up with what the Bible says. Now, it may be my misunderstanding, and I need to make things, you know, fit properly, but we don't change what the scripture says. It says what it says, and as we look at how prophecy that's already come to pass has been fulfilled, we can know that God's going to deal the same way going forward as he's shown us, because this is all we have to know him by. General revelation, which is what we have through creation and whatnot, is not enough for us to know specifics. The specifics that we gather are given to us from the Word of God. So we say, how is God going to operate in the future? Well, how did he operate in the past? When he gave a prophecy, was it fulfilled literally? Yes. So what was said is what was meant. There was no, like, you know, magic to try and this thing just poof, it changes into something different, you know. And that's a lot of what happens, especially when you get to the book of Revelation. You know, people have a hard time just believing what God says. So they see these creatures coming out of the bottomless pit and they say, well, oh, they're breathing fire. That must be, you know, these flying things that breathe out fire and shoot arrows. That must be helicopters. Or whatever. I mean, they'll just come up with just crazy stuff, or it's got to be tanks. I'm like, well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says it's this creature coming out. So why don't we just believe that it's a creature? See, I get to make it anything I want. When I start allegorizing it, rather than taking it just for what God says it is, I get to make it what I want.
Amen.
And that gets very dangerous because, well, who's the guru that we go to determine what it changes to? You know, who do we bow down to and submit to in that? And fine, if you get to do it, so do I. And I don't think it means that. I think it means this. And now that's the position I get to take. So we look at how he did it in the past, and he's going to do it the same way in the future. That's how God has worked. So it's important we understand that, okay? So we're in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So the place he's going to come from is going to be Bethlehem Ephrathah, and we know that as well. When the wise men go to Herod and ask, well, where's he going to be born? And they say, oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's where he's going to be born. And they went to this to read this passage right here, and this is how they gave him the answer. They just believed what it said. This is where he's going to come from. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. They need to go to Bethlehem. And Herod said, hey, when you find him, you come back and tell me so I can worship him too. And he wanted to kill him. Okay, because they went to Jerusalem where the king was going to be, because a new king's going to be born. But they said, no, we haven't heard anything about a new king. So where's this king supposed to be? Bethlehem. Well, when you find him, you come tell me. They sent him to Bethlehem. Why? Because they believe what the Bible said. They didn't say, well, this actually means he's going to be coming, you know, on a cloud from outer space, and he's going to, you know, land in a field and some nonsense. I mean, they didn't say that. No, they said, here's what this means. It means what it says. And that's how they went about it. So the place there. Now, the fact that it's a miracle, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. His birth was going to be a miracle. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And when you take that to Matthew 1, 22 and 23, it says, which his name being interpreted, Emmanuel, being God with us. So obviously the Bible thinks that Jesus is God, if we're going to believe what it says. But the fact that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son is a miracle. Now, I'm just going to stop here and discuss Bible version issues, because most of the newer versions say that this verse here, the word that they use in Hebrew for virgin, could be translated young woman. Okay, so now look at this miracle, all right? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive, because that never happens, right? Think about it. Is that a miracle? Is that a sign? If a young woman conceives and is pregnant, does that not happen every day? Come on now. Seriously, I want you all to think through that. That is not a sign. That's not a miracle, okay? But the birth of Christ is. It's going to be a virgin. And we'll touch on this a little bit as we move forward in this and looking at that, but I just wanted to point that out. That is not a sign. That's no miracle. There's young girls get pregnant every day. Every single day that happens. That's not anything out of the ordinary, okay? There's going to be a forerunner now. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Most of this is stuff that we are all familiar with, but we need to understand it. We need to be familiar with it. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he says, before I come, I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare the way before me. Now let's go ahead and go to, Mark. Mark chapter 1. Point something else to this. This is the fulfillment of it. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So this is the fulfillment. The New Testament tells us this is the fulfillment of that. It's crazy. It's almost like it was a literal fulfillment. When he says there, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And then that's exactly what happens in the New Testament. So what it said in the Old Testament was fulfilled literally. He's going to send a messenger before him to prepare the way. And that's what John was there for. He was to prepare the building materials for the Lord's church. That's exactly what he did. That's why he went preaching repentance, so they would be ready, so there wouldn't be hindrances in the way. That's his first message. He's preaching repentance. All right. Now, as we're here in Mark chapter 1, again, just to touch on this, newer translations, you know, they say they don't change doctrine. Yes, they do. They absolutely change doctrine. They change the virgin birth. Okay, that takes away the deity of Christ, by the way. They change it right here. You can look at them. I've got them in my office. If you want to see them, I'll pull them out and show them to you. But what they do right here is they put a contradiction in the Bible. So if you're for newer translations, then you've got errors in your Bible. And I don't think anyone in here is, but I'm just saying these are important arguments for us to know. I'm like, I don't have contradictions in my Bible, but they do. And take it and show them. Be like, you think this is the perfect word of God, or you think this is the word of God? Say, let me show you an error in it. Let me show you a contradiction. See, like, man, that's a pretty big God you got there. Can't even keep his word pure. Wow, you sure he can save you? I'm serious. If God can't keep his word for us, can he save us? Like, I would doubt it. If the perfect word of God isn't out there somewhere, I'm doubting everything that this book says. I'm serious. I'm like, I'm not going to give my life for this and live for this and do all this stuff that this book asks of us if the God I'm serving can't even give me a perfect book. I'm like, he's a little impotent to me. He's not omnipotent. He's impotent. He doesn't have the power. He's weak. But let's look right here, okay? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it says in verse 2, as it is written in the what? Prophets, amen. That's all I heard a few places. Okay, the prophets, right? Is that singular or plural? Plural. It's plural, more than one, okay? So there's more than one prophet. Okay, and then what he does is he goes and quotes Malachi. We just saw that. But he also quotes Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. All right? So that's accurate. He's not just quoting one. The newer translations, I believe the ESV, the NIV, there might be others. Those are some of the more popular ones. You can do your own research on that, which ones say it or not. And really, the fact is, you just have to go through and look for them. But the ESV and the NIV, I'm positive, do this. I'm almost positive anyway. It's been a while since I've looked at it. But what they do is they say in verse 2, as it is written in the prophet. As it is written in the prophet. Now, is that true? No, because he quotes two prophets. So there's a lie in the Bible. There's a contradiction. So that makes God a liar now. See, there's issues with it. That's doctrine. The Bible says, a Bible doctrine is that God cannot lie. Well, there goes that, I guess. And then when you talk to people that are, you know, a lot of the Bible version issue has pushed people away from God. And not, let me say, when I say the Bible version issue, most people think that a strong stand on the King James Bible pushes people away from God. No, that's not at all what I'm talking about. The fact that thinking people see this stuff and they say, that's not true. There's an error right there. That type of stuff, the contradictions that they find, the lies that they find amongst the translations, even just any thinking person will say, well, if God is all powerful, then why are there so many versions? Why can't he just say what he means? And I've had people tell me that. Lost people have told me that. Why can't he just give us a perfect word of God? And I'm like, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. And then I'm able to tell them, I don't believe in all those others. They're perversions. They're changing the word of God. There's one perfect word of God, and I'll say I believe it's the King James Bible. But that makes God a liar. The Bible says God cannot lie. So if you believe in these other versions, that's not true. Okay, so there was a forerunner prophesied. The flight into Egypt was prophesied. Let's go to Hosea chapter 11. All right, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt. All right, let's go to Matthew 2:15. It says, and was there until the death of Herod, so in Egypt, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So he said, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. And guess what he does? He calls his son out of Egypt. And he tells Joseph in a dream, come on out. You need to, the men that sought your life are dead. Go ahead and come back out. So he called his son out of Egypt. The massacre of the infants was prophesied. Go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. All right, and then let's go to Matthew 2:17. Matthew 2:17, it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So what did Herod do? He went after all those that were two and under and slaughtered them. That was prophesied, and guess what? It was fulfilled literally. It wasn't the babies weren't symbolic for something else, and the slaughtering wasn't symbolic for something else. It wasn't like the babies represented the new life of, you know, the Israelites or something. And I mean, it could be all sorts of nonsense. No, they actually represented babies that were slaughtered. They were killed. Okay. It was infanticide, which is, by the way, where our nation is going. All right. We're just headed that way. All right. His life also was foretold, his preaching. Let's go to Isaiah 61, 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. I like this passage right here. It's good. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. And those are things that Jesus did at his first coming. So his preaching was foretold. His healing ministry, you can see right there as well. But what I want to take note of, he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it goes on to say, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Man, that's, wow, there's so much right here. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, let's go to Luke 4. Save your spot there and go to Luke chapter 4. This is important right here. This will teach us something as well about prophecy, that we, when we think we understand everything, we really, there's some things we're just not going to be able to understand, in my opinion. Okay? And if you think that you understand it all, then just look at all those that believe differently than you. Okay? When it comes to the things of prophecy. Look at how many people, really, when Jesus came the first time, when he was physically born, how many people were waiting for his birth? Does anyone remember? What does the Bible reveal to us? Anybody? It was Anna. I think it was Simon was his name. And then who else? At least two wise men. We don't know how many there were, but at least two. Because it says men, it's plural. So at the least four people, at the most maybe 10, depending on how many wise men there were. And I know we all think there's three, okay, because there was three gifts, but it doesn't necessarily mean there was three. Okay, but at least two, we know that. So really, out of all the whole nation of Israel, who we had really anticipating and waiting, was maybe four people. And two of them were Gentiles. Think about that. Okay, so not many people understood all the prophecies that were being given, is my point with that. Now, we're in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So this was his custom. He goes into the synagogue and he stands up to read. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind,'" miracles, okay, "'to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" What's at the end of that word, Lord? A period, right? Okay, verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Now, this is his hometown, okay? Verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Okay, so he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, let's go back to verse 19. He says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. Okay, now, you can save your spot there. Go back to Isaiah 61:1. All right, I'm going to kind of jump in to verse 1. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And what is there? What's at the end of the word Lord? A comma. Wait a minute. In the New Testament, God put a period there. He stopped. How come he didn't read the rest of the verse? Come on, doesn't he know that that's all one sentence? Why did he stop there? He didn't go on and read this part, "In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He didn't go on and read that. Why? Because in Luke 4, verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he says, I'm going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and all those other things that came before it. And this day is this fulfilled in your ears. But if he would have continued, it would have been a lie, because the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn is not fulfilled yet. That's still yet future. So look at that. Now, if we were just reading Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, we'd think all this is going to happen like that at the same time, wouldn't we? Isn't that how you would receive it? Well, we need to remember that then when we look at prophecy as we try to understand things in the New Testament. That little comma right there, so far, has been a 2,000-year gap, because that has yet to be fulfilled. So that little comma has meant 2,000 years so far. It's important we remember that. Okay? That's a principle there in interpreting Scripture, that we might think we have it under control, and we need to say, well, let me back up and say, wait a minute, hold on. Let me see. This might mean something different. So it's just important. Those are some things that we need to understand. All right. Let's look at the words that he spoke, were foretold. Go to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, speaking about his wonderful words he's going to speak. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So he gives me words to know, to speak, the tongue, so that I can strengthen. So I know how to speak, I'm sorry, to him that is weary in the proper season. Now, his rejection by the Jewish nation is also foretold, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, it says he's despised and rejected of men, so the Romans rejected him as well, but mostly he's there to the Jewish nation. That's who he came to preach to. I mean, those are the people he came to preach to. He didn't go unto the Gentiles. Even when a Gentile woman came to him and he said, no, I'm not going to take, you know, food from the master's table and give it to the dogs. And she said, true, Lord, but don't the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table? And she was a Gentile, and so she was healed. She got, or I think it was her daughter was healed, rather. But he didn't come to speak to the Gentiles. He came to the Jews. So, it says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, Isaiah says something here, and he says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who's the we? Isaiah's a Jew, right? So he's speaking of his people. That's who he's talking about. So we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So they rejected him. They despised him. That was all foretold. And that's exactly what happened when Christ came. They're the ones yelling, crucify him, crucify him, based on their laws. That's why they brought him there. They rejected him as a whole. I mean, look at when he first started, the first part of his ministry was in Galilee. And he was healing people and performing a lot of miracles, and he had really thousands following him. But then as the doctrine started getting preached harder and harder, in John 6, you can read about it, he preaches some things, and it says, and then his disciples walked no more with him. They turned their back and they left because they didn't like the doctrine that was being preached. Man, they liked all that fluffy stuff and just tickle my ears, but don't tell me the things I don't want to hear. Don't tell me that hard stuff. I don't want to hear that. And they walked no more with him. They left him. So that by the time it comes around to his crucifixion, how many does he have following him? Well, we know by Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, rather, that there's 120 in the upper room. So out of all the tens of thousands he had following him, and he really did, how many are there? You know, as a whole, his nation rejected him. They did. And thus we have church history, and we can see the gospel spread to the Gentiles. All right, but they rejected him as a whole. So that was prophesied. And then let's go to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. There's a good booklet I've recommended before, and I've discussed this before, but it's called Messiah in Both Testaments, and it breaks down the timing of Daniel's 70th week, the 69 weeks, from the decree to restore and build Jerusalem, and it documents it all the way until this day, what we're about to read right here. This is the prophecy of it, but when it actually happened to the exact ending of the 69 weeks of Daniel, when the Messiah would come. Okay, but it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," verse 9, Zechariah 9:9. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This is when he presented himself to them, and this is how he comes, presenting himself as king. "Thy king cometh unto thee." And how does he come? With humility. He's lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, and this is how he shows up and presents himself. And this is, they document it. You can read it yourself. If you get that, you can find it online, by the way, Messiah in Both Testaments. I think the last name is Melton, John Meldau, maybe. Meldau is what it is. It's M-E-L-D-A-U. I've got the book in my office at home. So if anyone wants a picture of that, I can shoot that to you. It really is a small booklet. It's not too big, but it runs through this, and it's a pretty good read. A bunch of other good information in there. But his entrance into Jerusalem was foretold as well. Now his death also was foretold. Go to Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41 verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Who's that speaking of? Judas, that's exactly right. He's betrayed by a friend. That was foretold, that was going to happen. Go to Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So he's forsaken by his disciples. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And that's exactly what happened with him right there. Let me just take time as well to teach a principle here that's given. There's a principle being taught here that the sheep need a shepherd. Why? Because if there is no shepherd, what happens to the sheep? Based on what this says right here, what happens to the sheep? They scatter, right? They're just gone. Now, if they're scattered like that and they're not with the shepherd, if we understand really anything, you don't have to be a shepherd or anything or have sheep to even understand this, but do sheep have a means of defense? No. So what does that mean for them if a wolf shows up? They're going to die. It's going to be detrimental for them. It'll destroy them. Now, in the context of what we're looking at, we're talking about a church here. Okay, and the members of a church need a shepherd. Okay? Because if there's no shepherd, what happens to the sheep? They scatter, right? Now, a wolf is likened to what in the Bible, in the context of what we're looking at? False prophet, a false prophet, so a false preacher. Okay? So now, in like the real world, when it comes to an actual shepherd, an actual physical sheep, if the sheep scatter and a real wolf, like from the mountains, gets a hold of one of those sheep, what happens? It destroys the sheep, correct? Okay, now let's take that, because this is the picture that's being painted for us, by the way. All right, now, I hate that I have to preface everything because someone's going to say, well, you're trying to say that pastors are Jesus. Of course I'm not trying to say that pastors are Jesus. But a pastor is a shepherd. It's an under-shepherd. But the word pastor is taken from the word pasture because the pastor is to feed my sheep. That's what Peter was told. And that's the same admonition that's given that Peter even gives about feed the flock. Okay? So, I'm obviously not saying that a pastor is Jesus. All right? I hate that I even have to preface that, but sometimes if you don't say things like that, that's how people are going to take what you say and they're going to twist your words to mean something that they absolutely do not. So, if you know me, you know I don't believe that, but that's, I just want to preface that and say that, get that out of the way. Okay, so we're taking this, you know, real life picture, a word picture that Jesus used, and we're making an application with it for his church, okay, because we are called a flock, and a church is given a pastor, a bishop, which is an overseer, which is the same thing that a shepherd does, by the way. They look over the flock, they oversee the flock, and they're watching for danger, okay? They watch for the wolf, they watch for the false doctrine to come in, and by the way, false doctrine always comes in from someone friendly. Yep. It always will, it never will come in from, you know, someone that just looks like the devil's friend. It won't work. No one will fall for that. Everyone will be like, what? You know, someone comes in talking all this weird stuff. Everyone's going to be like, who is this weirdo, man? Why is this guy here? No one's going to listen to that. No one in here. Now, I'm not saying they won't get people out there, but no one in here is really going to fall for that. So someone that comes in with false doctrine is going to look like we look. He's going to act like we act. He's going to talk like we talk. And God's people have got to start understanding this. Okay, this is where this whole judge not philosophy is completely unscriptural.
Amen.
Completely unscriptural, and it's dangerous. Okay, so this person, whoever it may be, it could be a man, it could be a woman, but they're going to come in, and they're going to be, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. All right, but the point is that the shepherd sees that, and he guards that, and he says, no, get out. The shepherd is going to take care of that. Why? Why would the shepherd take care of that? What's the shepherd's job? To protect the flock, to protect the sheep. Okay, but you smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. Okay, and I've seen this throughout the country. Churches that have no pastor and they're waiting, they're trying to get a pastor. Churches for years have had no pastor and they try to get a pastor. Man, the sheep just get beat up. They've got all different people coming in, teaching different things. And I'm not saying that they're not doing it with good intentions, but many times it's someone from within the congregation. Maybe they'll have two or three men coming up and teaching, and they're not always grounded in the Word of God. So you've got all this different doctrine coming in, and the people are left confused. What does it do? It scatters the sheep. And it truly does, because they might start off with a good group waiting for a pastor, and no pastor comes after maybe 6 months or something. People start leaving, and it starts shrinking to where sometimes there's seriously just a handful of people. There's maybe three or four people that are still holding on, praying for a pastor. And what's happened? Because the shepherd has been smitten, the sheep have scattered. Okay, now, back to this picture. Once the shepherd has been smitten and the sheep are scattered, now the sheep go off on their own. Now, what happens when those sheep, which are scattered, run into some false prophet, some wolf? Now, in real life, with a physical sheep out there with no shepherd, runs into a wolf, what's going to happen? Is that going to end up good for the sheep? No, the sheep just turned into lunch. The sheep gets eaten. The sheep gets destroyed. Now, I didn't paint this picture here. Okay, God painted this picture. Now, part of what happens with this, with what I'm saying right now, is people in their pride, they get lifted up and they say, that wouldn't happen to me. I know the Bible. That won't happen to me. You don't know it too good if you think that, because God says you need a shepherd. Amen. God said you need a shepherd. So you got a problem with the Word of God if you think that. And there's a lot of people out there like that. But let's get back to the picture, okay? So you've got this sheep has been scattered. A real sheep scattered runs into a wolf, just lunch. I mean, just destroyed right there. All right, so let's take that word picture. Now we're going to put it into right here. The shepherd's smitten, whatever happens, and the sheep scatter. They separate themselves. It doesn't even have to be the shepherd smitten. People just choose to not be a part of the Lord's church, and they just start scattering. And now they've got no shepherd to protect them because this is God's design. I'm telling you, study it through the Bible. You disagree with me. Man, study it out. Get in the Bible. Dig through it. Prove me wrong. I'm telling you, prove me wrong. Get in there and study what a pastor is. Look at it and prove me wrong. They get out where there's no shepherd and they run into some wolf, some false prophet. And they'll be destroyed. They'll be destroyed. This is why we run into so much false doctrine out there. You all know that go soul winning. The huge amount of false doctrine we run into, how people are destroyed. They don't even understand salvation. They're all out there thinking they're saved. And who got them? Who would want people to think they're saved and not be saved? Who would want that? A true shepherd? Would a true shepherd want that? No. Would Jesus want that? No. Who would want that? Satan. Satan's the one that would want that. The one that's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the one that would want that. That's the one that would want that. And people are being destroyed because they have no shepherd. Let me take it further too. Let me take it further than just being scattered. You need to submit to the shepherd.
Amen.
There needs to be a submission to the shepherd. You need to want to have a shepherd, want that protection from a shepherd.
Amen.
You should want that because you need it.
Amen.
You as sheep absolutely need that. You need that. Now, you might not like this statement, but it's absolutely true. And God gives discernment to a pastor. God gives discernment sometimes, probably most of the time, that he will not give you.
Amen.
How can you say that? Because he has to watch for things that you don't have to watch for. That's exactly what a pastor has to do. He has to watch for things that you don't have to watch for. Things that you wouldn't understand. Why? It's no fault of yours. It's because you're not a pastor. I mean, just look at it like this. And I'm not saying being a pastor is a job, but you can understand the analogy. If you've ever worked somewhere, maybe you have this task over here, and there's things you understand that other employees that work there don't understand because they don't do the same job. So they don't get all the ins and outs of it. And that's exactly how this is. A pastor is to know doctrine. Why? To protect the sheep.
Amen.
So they're not tossed to and fro, Ephesians chapter 4, with every wind of doctrine. And man, there's doctrine that's come in here that I've heard people say, and I'm like, where are you getting this from? My goodness, what in the world? Who are you listening to that you're getting this? I mean, sometimes it's crazy to me. But I'm like, where's this coming from? And we need sound doctrine to ground us in the Word of God. So this principle here that you smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter is absolutely true. That's what physically happened with them when Jesus was smitten. They all took off. Boom! I mean, they're gone and they arrest him. They just scattered. And then what happened when they scattered? What did Peter end up doing? Help me now. Come on, there was no shepherd. What did Peter do? Come on. He denied Christ 3 times. Why? No shepherd. Fear. When there's no shepherd to protect, the sheep get scared and they do foolish things. Now, when you begin to study sheep and shepherds, you can get sickly sheep when they don't feel comfortable. They'll get like almost, if I could word it like this, like an anxiety attack. And they won't be healthy. They won't be strong because they're constantly worried. They're in fear. Sheep need to feel comfortable to really be healthy. And this is coming from shepherds, okay? You study it out, okay? I think the book is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. That's a good book. I think that's the title of it. But I'd recommend that because he gives some insight. He was an actual shepherd, and he gives some insight into the lives of sheep, okay? But look at what Peter did when he didn't have a shepherd out of fear. He just jumped, did whatever. Something dangerous. Why? Because there was no shepherd. And he was afraid. It's important that we understand we need a shepherd. This is why I'm so glad that Jacob wants to join our church here.
Yeah.
Amen. That is a blessing. That is spiritually healthy for him. Because he says, I'm going to be under a shepherd. I'm going to be with a body that cares about me. That's what he's saying. When anybody joins a church, that's what they're saying. I need a shepherd. Why? Because God said I do. Amen. Amen. We need that. God said it. This is how God has set it up. So it is important that we are with a shepherd, connected to a shepherd, close to a shepherd, a pastor, for our own protection. It is for your benefit and for your protection that you are a member of this church, a submissive member to this church, and you are under the preaching of the Word of God, because to be a strong, healthy sheep, they need food. They need food in order to grow and be strong. And the shepherd's job is to take them from pasture to pasture. If you leave sheep, based on this book I've read by the shepherd, if you leave sheep in one field, they will eat it down to nothing. They will eat it till it will not grow back again. They'll just, and man, I'm telling you, there's Christians out there that hobby horse on just one thing. Yep. And they'll eat it to nothing. And they know nothing else about Scripture, but this one thing, they're just, let me warn us, something, the King James Bible is one of those issues. Amen. Learn about it, know about it, understand it, study it, it's fine. But don't let that be your one thing.
Right.
Now, I understand there may be a time, obviously, when you're studying something that you're focused on that one thing. But don't let it be for like it's been a year and you're still just on that one thing. Or it's been 2 years and you're still just on that one thing. I've run into people 5 years later. That's still the one thing they're talking about. I'm like, what in the world? Come on, man. Don't you ever get past that? Don't you ever get beyond that and teach anything else? This is why I like preaching through a book of the Bible. Because you're forced to deal with some things that are there as they just come up. And that's what we've done with Acts. I know we've taken some side trails, but that's because they came up as we were going through the book of Acts. That's why we took those side trails, okay? But I'm telling you, there are some people within churches that they just, this is my thing, boom, I'm just on it. And they'll just eat that thing down to nothing, and sheep will do the same thing. So you need a shepherd to say, no, 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 this field, you've gotten sustenance out of this, let's go over here now. And the shepherd's going to move them on down the road over here, and we're going to get some food over here. And we're going to eat over here now and let this kind of grow back so you can be healthy. But this is why it is so hugely important that you, as God's people, and let me take it further, particularly members of His church, sit under the teaching and preaching of this church.
Amen.
Not another church, not another preacher, but of this church, of this body. So we are one in doctrine. I can't stress that enough, that we would be one in doctrine. Every single member needs to be under the preaching of this church.
Amen.
We need to be here, listening to it, hearing, growing, feeding our own souls, so that we can be what God wants us to be, so we can have the strength and the health that we need. That's how God designed it. God did this, not me. I didn't do this. God did this. So if you don't like it, your problem is not with me.
Amen.
Can I say that again? If you don't like it, your problem is not with me. The problem is with God. Your problem is with God. If you don't like that, and it's dangerous to me. You are in spiritual danger, and I don't know your hearts. I can't see what is in here. But you are in spiritual danger. Well, everyone in here, listen to me. You're in spiritual danger if you don't want to be under the preaching of the Word of God. Every one of you, that includes my children. If you're here and you're like, I can't wait till Dad's done, you're in spiritual danger, and I fear for you. My own children, even, if that's where you're at. Anybody. If you don't want to hear the preaching of the Word of God, there's a problem. And it's dangerous, and it's to your detriment. Because without a shepherd, you're not being fed. There's a lot I could say here that about the church, because it needs to be church-centered. That's where it all took place. It all took place in the church. That's where they got their food, their sustenance. That's where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How'd they get the apostles' doctrine? Through preaching. Where? At their church. That's where it needs to come from. This is where we need to get fed.
Amen.
Not YouTube.
Amen.
Not, what's it called, the TBN. But from right here is where we get our doctrine. When we're getting it from somewhere else, that's going to bring in division right here.
Right.
That's what that'll do. That'll bring in division right here. And the Bible says God hates him that soweth discord among the brethren. And that's what it'll do. We can't be doing that. We got to get it right here. This is where we need to be fed. This is what the Bible's teaching. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. So it's a great principle, a great truth for us today as well to take heed to. It's a word picture that Jesus wanted to paint for us to teach us some things. He said, look, here's the principle. And there's a lot of ways that could go. But obviously he's saying you need the shepherd. Now we understand that Jesus is our chief shepherd, right? And he told us we need to be a part of a church. And then when he led captivity captive and ascended into heaven, what does the Bible say he did in Ephesians 4? Let's go to Ephesians 4. I mean, this is some basic stuff, but people forget it. Especially with the plethora of the internet today. And man alive, I cannot stand all the teachers, okay, that are on the internet. I can't. I see some things that they'll put that others will share from them. And I listen to it and I'm like, man, these guys don't understand the Bible at all. They don't even understand the church. Most of them are eaten up with the universal church. So that's why they think they get to go do it solo. They think they're all John the Baptist called by God and sent by God, except they're not prophesied in the Bible like John was. They've got no authority to do it. They're working outside the authority of God. They've already rebelled against God. But now let me submit to their teaching online when they're accountable to nobody and nobody even knows their lifestyle. Nobody even knows if they're qualified to be a preacher. This is why ordination is so important. That's part of it. You get to examine that person's life and say, man, do they meet the qualifications given in 1 Timothy and Titus? Do they fit that? But you don't know that about some guy that's on a video supposedly teaching you. You have no idea about that. You have no clue about that. So when Jesus ascended, what is it that he also descended first? Sorry, Ephesians 4:9. Into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So he ascended back up. And now look what he did. Now, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the head of his church. So we're looking at how he set things up. How did he design it? What did he do for his people? Again, understanding the principle of smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So he's saying, look, if there's no shepherd, if there's no one there to guard and protect the flock, to feed the flock, there's a lot that goes into being a shepherd. But if there's nobody there to do that, the sheep are going to be scattered. And once they're scattered, look at all the nonsense that they did. I mean, they just ran. They just took off. I mean, one of them ran off naked. He ran off naked, physically naked. What does that say? The lack of protection, even basic protection that's needed. I mean, we have clothing for protection, actually. Yes, to cover our nakedness, but also it's to protect us. I mean, hey, sleep outside tonight with no clothes on. Tell me how you do. It's for our protection as well, that shelter. We need it. So there's no shepherd. Look what happens immediately. Boom, one of them's running off naked. The other one's denying the Lord three times. Not one of them stood up for him. Not one of them. Why? Because there was no shepherd there to guide, protect, and teach. Okay, so Jesus says you need a shepherd. If not, there's going to be bad problems for the sheep. Now, he ascends up into heaven, and look what it says he did in verse 11. After he ascended, he says he gave... Hold on, back up. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And what did he do? He gave gifts unto men. So when he led captivity captive, Jesus did something. He says, hold on now. I'm going to give gifts unto men. Men need these certain gifts, and I'm going to give them to them. Now, this is the chief shepherd, and here's how he's decided things need to be. Here's how he has set things up for us. This is what his word says. This is what he teaches. This is his doctrine. This is how he wants it. This is not how Pastor Pineda wants it. Okay, this is how Jesus Christ wants it. Okay? All right. So, he gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and he gave, so here's the gifts he gave, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we look at this and we see we still have evangelists, we still have pastors, and teachers, it's the same title, but it, again, it just shows the parts of the job that they're doing. A pastor is told to do the work of an evangelist. It's church planting. All right, but these are the gifts that he gave, and here's what he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's unity. This is why he gave a pastor, so there'd be unity, so the body would be built up. So we'd come unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the pastors to present, hey, this is what Jesus expects of us. This is what Jesus did. This is what we need to intimate. This is what we need to follow. This is how Jesus did it. The measure of the stature you're looking for is Jesus Christ, not anybody else here. You're looking at Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus did it. Amen. This is what I expect of you. And this is what the pastors to do. Point everyone to Jesus. Be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? All right. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Look at this. He says, here's why you have a pastor. Here's why I gave him. This is the purpose I gave you a pastor for. So you are from here forward, not children tossed to and fro. So children, how do you get out of childhood? Starve them out, right? Yeah, we starve our children out. How do we get into adulthood? Do we starve them? Anybody? It's not a trick question. How do we get our children to adulthood? Amen. We feed them. What do we feed them? Cereal, right? Amen. A bunch of stuff. We feed them a bunch of stuff. But they start with milk. They start with milk. The milk of the Word. Basic doctrine. And then you just continue to feed them the Word of God. Continue feeding them. Continue feeding them. And most of you know in your homes, it's like, you know, after a while, there's like, I don't know how many dishes. I've never counted in our home, but there's probably like 10 dishes we float through. There might be more. I don't know, but it's kind of will just be a lot of the same types of things. Just over and over, we keep being fed those same things. And it's okay. There's a variety there still. And sometimes something new will come in. But there is still a variety of what we're being fed. It's not like it's just like, here's your rice. Eat your rice. No, we have a bunch of other stuff that comes with it. There's many things that come in. I mean, we had some good rice and beans and enchiladas yesterday. Man, it was good. It was delicious. I had two servings. It was good stuff. All right, no cake though. Didn't have cake. But the purpose is so that they will henceforth be no more children. So God says, I gave you a pastor so you're not a child. Now again, this is speaking to a church here. And as we understand it, there's going to be adults there, obviously. He says, but you adults, I don't want you to be children. How? Spiritually speaking. Because all of us have to be born again, so we all start as a baby. And you start a baby on milk. Because you know that milk doesn't ever stop as you continue to grow. You know adults still drink milk. Some of you put it in your coffee. Yeah, you drink milk at some time. Anybody eat ice cream, man? Come on, let me get... Okay, there's your milk, all right. I'm not saying it's the greatest, but still, you'll take milk in some form or some cheese. It's all milk products, all right? And by the way, it's stuff like this. Just let me say why I wouldn't go vegan. I'm just telling you, God says milk, man. Amen. All right? The only way I'd go vegan, let me stop and preface this so someone's not like, you're a liar. Okay, if I ever do go vegan, it will have to be because my health dictates it. And I will do that before I take pills. Okay, so I would do that. All right, anyway, moving on. Okay, so the milk, okay, children, you want to get them. He gave a pastor, so they're not children anymore, tossed to and fro. Okay, so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look at that. Just this new doctrine comes. Oh, wait, this one. No, I believe this now. Oh, I believe this. And look, where are all these strange doctrines coming from? Well, what's the warning given as you look in Galatians? Where's the false doctrine coming from? From outside, that's right. Men crept in unawares. It wasn't coming in from the church. Because look, go back to Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They continued, that church there continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Where were they getting that? At church. Amen. Where did the confusion and the corruption and the being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that it caused Paul to marvel that they're so soon removed from the grace that's in Christ? He marveled that they had been so easily persuaded into this false doctrine. Where did it come from? It didn't come from within the churches there. It came from outsiders bringing it in. And it's more dangerous for us today because it's not so much maybe someone coming in these doors, and it definitely absolutely can be that. That's always a danger. But now it's the plethora of nonsense out there on YouTube and Facebook that people are listening to. And it breaks my heart to see the things that people share by people. Look, the message they may say may even be truth, but I'm like, look at this. This is not what we are. This is not what we believe. And you're promoting that like it's good. Dangerous. Dangerous. I see people doing that. But look, that's why they were tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because they weren't getting it from their church. I'm telling you, this is why God said, I gave you a pastor. Here he is. He's here for this. Amen. You know, sometimes people ask, you know, a lot of pastors will say, I'm uncomfortable preaching this stuff. I don't like to preach it. And I don't like preaching it either. But at the same time, like, I don't have a problem preaching on money either, because it's in the Bible. If you don't like it, you got a problem with the Bible. All right. Amen. Give, because God tells you to. That's why. This is the same thing to me. I don't like doing it because it's like talking about me and the position I'm in, but at the same time, my duty is to teach you so you understand these things. So I don't have a problem teaching what the Bible says either. So just, if you know, here it is. This is what God says. And yes, it happens to deal with me and what I am, but people need to understand this, because people don't understand the position of a pastor. They don't respect a pastor, especially anymore today. People used to respect a pastor. Now that's like gone. Sometimes I'll get it when people find out, but it's less and less like it used to be. Even just 20 years ago, there was more respect for a pastor than there is now, much less what it was like 50 years ago, the respect that was given to a pastor. So he gave you a pastor to edify the body, to build it up, to build the body in unity, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they can measure up to him, and also so that they're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look at this. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby, look at what they do. They lie in wait to deceive. They lie in wait to deceive. They don't come up. I'm telling you, this is how wolves work. This is how deceivers work. They won't come up to you when you're near the pastor. They will not do that. They don't do that. They come up when he's not around. That's how false doctrine is pushed. Because most people understand, man, a pastor, he's going to know doctrine. I don't want to bring this up around him. Now, let me stop here and say, if someone has doctrine that you think we're wrong on, bring it to me. I'm fine with that. Bring it to me. Let's sit down and talk about it. Hey, we have our monthly men's meetings, although we haven't in the last 2 months or so. We'll get back to those. But, man, that's the time. Bring it up then. Let's let all the men hear it. That's the time you bring that up. So that's always open for anyone here, even people that visit. They can always come to me, but that's how you do it. But not with deceivers. That's not how deceivers do it. They go and pick somebody off when the pastor's not around, when the shepherd's not there. Isn't that what a wolf does? Even when a wolf hunts after, or a mountain lion or whatever is going after the sheep, they look for the weak ones, the ones on the outside. Oh man, the pictures that are painted by looking at a flock. Come on, I'm just telling you now. I'll guarantee the sheep that are by the shepherd aren't getting eaten by the wolf. I'm telling you right now. The ones that are close to the shepherd aren't going to get eaten up by the wolf. It's going to be the ones on the outside. The ones that just kind of stay back and be like, I don't know. I don't want to be close to him. I don't like him. He said this. I don't like that. And I'm just watch. Just spend enough time within the realm of Christendom and you'll see it. Who are the ones that end up getting destroyed? It's the rebellious that want, you know, to break out of the fence that the shepherd provided for them.
Amen.
Those are the ones that get destroyed. So there's men that come in to corrupt things, that bring in false doctrine. It's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. It's cunning and it's crafty. And they lie in wait to deceive. They're just lying in wait. They're ready to pounce. When that person's by themselves, they're like, oh, boom, let me get them now. And they go for them. That's how it works. That's what happens. Like, just let's go to some of these YouTube preachers. Okay? If they came in here and tried to bring that nonsense, I'd shut them down immediately. I would shut them down immediately. I wouldn't allow it. And I'd even tell them, don't come back.
Amen.
I have like zero problem telling someone don't come back if they're bringing in false doctrine that's going to hurt us. Now, I haven't had to be that blunt with somebody before, but I absolutely would. Why? Because I love you. Because I love the people here. And I love God. And I've been tasked with a duty to protect and guard this church. And I will do that. But they lie in wait to deceive. They're ready to pounce. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we want to grow up into him in all things. Into him. Well, what's the best way to grow up into him? If this is his body and he's the head of this, wouldn't it be to be here? Isn't that how we're going to get it? What he wants from us? What he wants for us would be through this? This is how we do it? Okay, it says speaking the truth in love. This is so perverted today. What that means today, I'll translate that for the spiritually weak that are out there. Okay, I'm not saying you guys, but this is how this is translated by probably even most of our family. I'm not saying all of them, I don't know, but I can say that people that I know, okay, those within, you know, Christendom, all right, the new evangelicalism, this is even creeping into a lot of Baptist churches, this whole line of thought right here. Okay, this has completely taken over the Southern Baptist Convention. They've been corrupted long ago, but I'm saying when we don't put a check on it, it comes in and then it destroys, all right? But speaking the truth in love, here's how this is could be translated today, is that you accept everybody for what they are and where they are, and you only tell them nice things that won't hurt their feelings. I mean, we got the Methodist church by my house is saying where they put on their sign, you know, it comes up the rainbow for the sodomites, and they say, we're welcoming and affirming of all. So you're affirming people in what God calls sin. That's what the world means today by speaking the truth in love. Now, here's what the Bible means by speaking the truth in love. Okay? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Call out the false prophets. The Bible gives us examples of that all over the place. Paul did it a bunch of times. He'd name names. Amen. He'd say, stay away from this guy. He's dangerous. Don't let him in here. John, he said, when I show up, watch out, I'm coming. Diotrephes doesn't want me to come. He won't let me come in. I'm showing up, and watch out. Now, he had the authority of an apostle, by the way. Still, but he said, I'm coming because this guy loveth to have the preeminence. He's no good. He's dangerous for you. Okay, there's a danger there. So what does it mean to speak the truth in love? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts to be right concerning all things, and I hate every false way. That's speaking the truth in love. Go to Ephesians. Let me see if I can find it right here. Ephesians 5:10. We're looking at speaking the truth in love. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This is what God says, is speaking the truth in love. To have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship, no communion, no friendship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what are we to do? We're to reprove them. That means blame them to the face. Say that it's wrong. See, this is dangerous. We don't do this. We don't partake in Halloween. It's evil. It's wicked. Amen. We don't do that. It's ungodly. We don't do that. That's what it means. That's speaking the truth in love. That's what we need to do. That means that the preacher needs to say things that are going to hurt people's feelings at times. That's what must happen. I mean, look at what the prophets preached. Why do you think they got stoned? Why do you think they got beheaded? Why do you think, you know, Ahab says, I hate this guy. He never tells me anything good. He always tells me bad. Well, he had a bunch of false prophets there that would tickle his ear and tell him what he wanted to hear. And that's where most of so-called Christianity is at today. They say, just tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Tell me what I think the Bible says. And that's what people want. This is why we've got so much corrupt theology, so many things, because you don't have shepherds that will do what they're supposed to do. But God says you need a shepherd because he's there for your protection. Amen. And part of that is these shepherds, then the corruption comes in because these shepherds will ordain men that have no business being ordained. That's part of the shepherd's job as well. Say, you're not ready. No. You need to work on this and to have some frank conversation with somebody that's getting ready to be ordained and say, you can't do it. I want to see you work on this, this, and this. When you've worked on those things, then come and let's talk. But let's see some improvement in that. And that's his job, to prepare the next men that are going forward, so that we don't end up with this corruption of doctrine, corruption of understanding. We have to watch those things. All right, so